Our reading this evening is in 1 Kings and reading the all of the third chapter. 1 Kings and chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked this for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never ever have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and then he gave a feast for all his court. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. And the third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, and there was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by your breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. And the king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine alive." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Indeed, may God bless to our understanding that understanding of his word. And so we continue with our studies in the books of Kings, in 1 Kings. And by way of introduction, this might seem a strange way of introducing a passage, but I trust that you'll get the connection and understand how it links in. Recently, I came across in an article in an international news bulletin, and what it referred to a young woman who was on, how did she put it, the holiday of a lifetime. And she was touring through South Africa. And at one time, she was actually being driven through a safari park in South Africa. And as they drove through the lion's enclosure, for some reason, she wound down the window of the vehicle she was in order to take a photograph of a lion that was resting on the ground. And as she did that, in an instant, without warning, it reared up on its hind legs and it attacked her through the window, inflicting horrendous injuries and ending her life instantly. You see, she ignored the rules that were there. She ignored the rules and suffered the ultimate consequences. And you see, this tragic event serves as a stark warning, does it not, about the dangers of disregarding guidance which is meant for our protection. And in a similar way, the scriptures warn us to remain alert, as there are unseen dangers in life that can so easily catch us off guard if we are careless and complacent. Indeed, in 1 Peter 5:8, we read this, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And yes, it is a well-known and often quoted verse, which can so easily roll off our lips and our tongues without any real thought or consideration. And what we often fail to remember that is that, as that verse tells us, Satan is a personal and active enemy who oppresses God's people and purposes. It is not just abstract evil, but a real force with intent. His mission is to destroy the church of God. And so often we get caught out, do we not? Because, yes, we understand these verses and other verses like them, but we tend to forget the full meaning of them and applying to our lives. And so here we come to this passage in 1 Kings chapter 3. But first of all, if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, and here is David, just before his death, who is giving this charge to Solomon. And this is what he says. David's charge is, "Be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." And so That is the charge that David gives to his son Solomon. And Solomon becomes king. Just a young man, but nevertheless, he succeeded his father David. And so we come to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we see straight away in verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he brings Pharaoh's daughter to Jerusalem. See, Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter strengthened Israel politically, but it weakened it spiritually. It secured a powerful alliance with Egypt, yet it marked the beginning of Solomon's compromises that later led him into idolatry, introducing foreign influence into Israel's worship life. So right from the very beginning, there is that inference, that attack, as it were, that attack of the devil, seeking to bring about, Satan's seeking to bring about disruption and to destroy the ongoing church of God. Now, it's not my intention tonight to sort of jump into other chapters of 1 Kings. I'm going to leave it to that. I don't want to destroy the words for those who are going to go on later on. But there is, between Bible theologians, there's a doubt, there's some uncertainty about Solomon and the Pharaoh's daughter being his first wife. Let me give you a name, Naamah, N-A-A-M-A. I'm not going to go into it tonight. That's some homework for you. Go later on and look in your references. Look up who she was. I can tell you she was an Ammonite. Again, nations which worship false gods. She was also, as you will find out, the wife, the mother of Solomon's first son, Rehoboam. So I'm not going to say any more on that. That's something for you to go and look up later on. We'll just concentrate on this one here, on this passage here. Indeed, we see, if you go back into Deuteronomy 7:17, before Israel actually got into the promised land, and God says to them that, you're going to desert me, you're going to choose a king for yourself, you're going to look round at the other nations and say, well, we don't want God to be our leader, we want a king for ourselves. And it says specifically, God says to them, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. And indeed, we'll see that later on, and I think it's Dazza's looking at chapter 11, I could be wrong, but he's not sure. Anyway, whoever it is, you'll find out that what it says, that as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. See, compromise often begins subtly. What may seem initially a good thing may prove to be the outdoing in the end. And in 1 Kings 3 verse 2, we've seen, first of all, in 1, that Solomon makes this alliance. And it's interesting, really, if you look at it, here what you have is a descendant of former Egyptian slaves now becomes the son-in-law of the king of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Strange sort of turnaround of circumstances. And also we see in verse 2, the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for them in the name of the Lord. And in verse 3, it goes on with that. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David. But then you see, look at that last part of that verse. Except. Here's this exception. It gives this definition. Solomon shows his love for the Lord. So there's definitely a genuine love there. He walks in accordance with the instructions that his father David gave him, which we just looked at right at the beginning. Except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. See, Solomon loves the Lord and he walks in his father's statutes, yet he sacrifices at the high places. You see, there are practical and historical reasons. First and foremost, that the temple hadn't been built yet. There was no central place for them to worship. And also, the people continued familiar patterns of worship at local sites. You see, 1 Kings 3, verse 3, it balances two truths. Solomon genuinely loved God and followed David's ways. Yet there was this one notable exception, these sacrifices at the high places. And we can see if you go through various parts of the scripture that clearly God was displeased that the Israelites were worshipping at these formerly pagan sites. And although they may be worshipping the Lord, there was also the danger that they may include false gods and false ideas of worship, and they may merge them together. The false gods of the Canaanites in their worship. And you see, the big question is, that comes to us tonight, what are the exceptions in our life? What are the things? Yes, we can testify and be honestly that we love the Lord God. That we can, so many of us can go back to a time and say, yes, on that particular occasion, God spoke to me and whatever the situation was, and I realized I was a sinner. And I asked God for forgiveness. And now I'm a child of God. And I know many of us here can testify to that. But what are the exceptions in those lives? What are those things in our lives when we're away from everybody, when we're away from church, when we're away from other beliefs, when we're on our own, we're in our homes, whether we're at work or wherever we are? What are those exceptions that merge in with our walk with God? We can easily give the impression of true worship, and yet our hearts and minds can be elsewhere and on other things which are displeasing to God. And so we see the people were worshipping at these high places, these old pagan sites. And I think the Apostle Paul speaks of this. And he says, he's taught in the when we get to the New Testament, and he says, way back, God, as it were, overlooked the sinfulness and the false worship that went on. But now, he said, he calls everyone to repent. It's time that was done with. And so the gospel goes on. But coming back to this passage here, now you see, the next verse on, you see that in verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon, and Solomon made these special sacrifices at Gibeon because that was the great high place. What made it different from all the other places was simply that the tabernacle was there. The portable church, if you like, that the children of Israel had brought with them at God's command through their wilderness wandering. And it was now at this time situated Gibeon. And so it became an extra special place. And so the king goes there. What made the difference here was that even though the Ark of the Covenant was actually in Jerusalem. So the Ark, which was once in the temple, in the tabernacle, they'd now been split up, and we can spend a lot of time, which we're not going to, sort of looking at the reasons behind that. And Solomon Naaman offered, wow, 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. This almost grotesque amount of sacrifice demonstrates, is it not, that both Solomon's great wealth and the truth, the rightness of his heart to use it to glorify God. And we can imagine offering 1,000 sacrifices. And if you look back in the Old Testament and see the ritual, how it went on, how a sacrifice was to be carried out, and multiply that by 1,000 times. It wasn't just a short period of time he was there. It went in, it went on and on and on. It would have an extended period. But it was a proof of Solomon's both great wealth and his heart in his love towards God. But what we also see here is that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. You can imagine how we might feel if some, say, multimillionaire came to us and asked for anything you want. Wow. I wonder what we'd say. Our list would be as long as you can imagine. See, this was an amazing promise. God offers Solomon whatever he wanted. This wasn't because Solomon offered us 1,000 animals. It was because his heart was surrendered to God. God wanted to work something in Solomon that through this offer and his response. And Solomon's honest confession comes here. I'm but a little child. He knows the weight of leadership and his own limitations. Lord God, you've made me your servant, king in place of my father. But I'm, even though I'm a grown man, I'm just like a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to carry out my duties. How can I manage to cope? Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who can actually manage to look after and care for this great people of yours? The Lord, it says, was pleased in verse 10 that Solomon had asked for this. See, God loves to give wisdom to those who seek it. And God gives more than Solomon asked. He gives him wisdom. He gives him riches and honor and the offer of long life. God's generosity exceeds human imagination. And Solomon's response is that he returns to Jerusalem and worships. See, wisdom leads to gratitude, not to self-exaltation. James himself tells us, doesn't he not? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God, who gives greatly, will give it to you. He who asks, and if you ask, believing that God will give you it. And see, if we feel in our hearts we lack wisdom this evening, God tells us, God speaks to us from his word and says, ask for it. One of the themes all through my, 35 odd years of teaching a whole range of students, the one thing I always stood by, if you don't ask, you'll never know. There is no question that is too simple or too foolish. If you don't know, ask. And it's the same sense here. God says, you know, for those who ask, if you ask, I will give you it. If you lack wisdom, ask me. Ask with humility. Wisdom begins with admitting our need. Expect generosity. God's nature is to give more than we ask. And then live it out. Wisdom is proven in action. It is not just knowledge. Wisdom is to be used. Wisdom is not about success. Wisdom is about faithfulness. Solomon's request for wisdom was noble and right, but his various alliances with these godless nations round about and false idol worshippers shows how easily wisdom can be undermined by disobedience. Again, the key question is, when Solomon prayed, he didn't ask for riches or victory, he asked for a listening heart. Why do you think God was so pleased with that request? Because Solomon recognized his own weakness. I'm just a little child. I don't know what to do. He asked for wisdom to serve others and not for selfish gain. And God delights when our prayers align with his purposes, when we come seeking his aid so that we can go on and serve. True wisdom begins with humility and with a desire to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And then, of course, we come to this second section, as of from verse 16 down over, where it says, a wise ruling. The case of these two women, these two prostitutes who come to claim the same child, as it says in verse 16. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. There are no witnesses, no one present to present a case either for or against. This is a situation where human wisdom collapses and no one has an answer except Solomon himself. And these two women come, as we've seen, as we read through this, both claiming that one had taken the baby of the other, and who's arguing whose it was. See, Solomon's wisdom was not about clever logic alone. It was about understanding the human heart. And this is what true wisdom from God is. This is how we can use the wisdom that God gives, that we might understand the hearts of different ones who are in trouble, that we might be able to encourage, that we might be able to help them in times of need, that we might be able to walk rightly in God's ways. And so we see in this verse, in this well-known and passage and section of this chapter, Solomon calls for a sword. And I can imagine everyone was thinking, wow, what's going on here? See, and what he says is, chop the child in half. Give one half to one and the other half to the other. By proposing to divide the child, Solomon exposed the motives of each woman. And you see, you get the reaction. The true mother's compassion cried out in love that the child's life might be spared, even if it meant her giving him up and actually it being him being given to the other woman. And see, the false claimant, the woman who was lying, it wasn't her baby, she agreed to the division, which revealed her lack of maternal love. And so Solomon was able to show true love is sacrificial. The real mother would rather lose her child than see him harmed. See, genuine love always seeks the good of the other, even at personal cost. God's wisdom brings justice. Israel, we see, saw that in the latter part. The king gave his ruling, and in verse 28, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe. because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. See, Solomon's ruling revealed God's presence in his leadership. When God came to him and said, in that dream, and asked him, ask what you want. And he asked for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom. And we see that empowerment from God working out in this simple decision that Solomon makes between these two women. Solomon's ruling revealed God's presence. Solomon asked for a listening heart. That's what we see. What did he ask for? Give me a listening heart. He didn't ask for riches. Lord, give me a heart that listens to your voice. He asked for a listening heart. We must do the same. If we want to know God's wisdom, and God gives wisdom generously to those who ask in faith, we must come asking for a listening heart, that we might know what it is to hear God's voice speaking to us through his word, speaking to us when we come together and join in prayer, when we reach out to him. And so, as we come, you see that we're quite clear that Solomon, God promised him that you would be the greatest king, there would be nobody else to equal you. And God, who gives generously to those ask in faith, and now in Christ, someone greater than Solomon is here. The one who embodies God's wisdom perfectly. See, this passage, Solomon's story, points forward to Jesus, our Savior, the true and greater King, and how God's wisdom and grace and justice are fulfilled in the gospel. Like Solomon, we must admit our need. Jesus is the true King whose wisdom pierces hearts. His cross is the ultimate judgment where both mercy and truth meet. We need to trust Jesus as the only wise King who knows our hearts and offers justice with compassion. Just as Solomon, in his wisdom, was able to offer just true justice from the wisdom that God gave him. We need that forgiveness and that mercy from the Lord Jesus. The gospel causes us to recognize our need and to ask God for what only he can give. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and love. We thank you for what we have studied this evening and have seen, your great wonder and majesty and justice. We see the way which you dealt with Solomon and how you enabled him. We pray, O God, that we too might know what it is, as we read in your word, that those who ask, who lack wisdom, ask freely and it shall we receive. We come, O God, and we pray that you would grant us wisdom. Wisdom to walk in your paths. Wisdom to love you aright. Wisdom to be able to stand firm in the truth of your word. O gracious God, we cry unto you. Search our hearts, O God. Rid us from those things which keep us from yourself. Grant us, O God, that desire in our hearts to walk uprightly before you, that we might know your peace, we might know your joy as we journey through this dark and sinful world. And we ask that in our Saviour's name. Amen.